All right, good evening, everybody. Let's turn to two places. Let's go to Genesis 29, the first one. And then if you will also find Proverbs 22. Genesis 29 and Proverbs 22. So we'll do Genesis 29 first. And we'll go over to Proverbs. Got a new little thing I'm using here, so if it doesn't work out, I have a backup, but I think it's going to work. Okay, good deal. Genesis 29. Let's read go to the end of the chapter. Let's read, starting in verse 31. Give you a little background here. This is kind of strange, but it's in the Bible, right? Some strange things in the Bible, if you take the time to read. This is kind of a little contest where Jacob, talking about the patriarch Jacob, he has children. He has how many total? Anybody know? Oh, I tricked you. Jacob ends up having 13 children, 12 sons, one daughter. A lot of people forget about the daughter. What's her name? Dinah, yeah. You probably know the 12 sons are the 12 tribes, the heads of the 12 tribes. So there's four different women that Jacob has children with. I know it's strange. And I don't think that the Lord necessarily, I don't think this is his perfect will. I don't. But there's some things in your Bible that are not in the will of God that God allows because man has free will, doesn't he? And if you see these four women here, there's actually two of them, Rachel and Leah, they are at odds because one of them is having children and the other one's not. Fellas, what a mess, right? What a mess to think. I don't even want to go there, but what a big mess this is. I say a whole lot about that. I'm going to get off track, so we'll just start reading here. You'll see what's happening. I'm going to read the last few verses of this chapter, and I want you to pay close attention to names. We're going to look at names tonight. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. All right, and then look at verse 34. We've got two boys so far. We got Reuben, the firstborn, and then Simeon. 34. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name. What's his name, everybody? Levi. Yeah. So you got three. And then look at 35. This is the name that we'll park on here this evening. 35. She conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. So tonight we're going to take a look at this name, not just this name, but the tribe of Judah. And speaking of names, go to Proverbs 22. Take a look at this real quick. Give you an idea where we're headed. Proverbs 22, verse 1. Bible says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So I don't know how much you know about the name Judah or the tribe of Judah, but we're going to take a look at that here this evening. The tribe of Judah, and we're going to take a trip all through the scriptures here to examine this. So let's pray together first. Lord God, we have the perfect words of eternal words here in our hands here tonight, and I sure don't want to say something that is not true, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and lead in all that's spoken here this evening. I pray for understanding on all of us, on the part of all of us, and that we would truly receive the things that we see and believe them and make application. May all of us receive something that we can plug into our lives here tonight and in this week ahead that we need. Lord, may we all be mindful of the importance of names and how our names are important. Our individual names are important. And I just pray that you'd shed light on this whole subject here tonight about names and the tribe of Judah. And we ask that you would be glorified, and may our Lord Jesus Christ truly have the preeminence here this evening. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. So, interesting thing about names. After the American Civil War, the managers of the infamous Louisiana Lottery approached General Robert E. Lee and asked if he would let them use his name in this scheme of theirs. You know how this goes on today. It's been going on for a long time. You have a company that wants somebody to be able to put that name with their company, that they support them. And then if if that person supports them, then, oh, all his friends will, all the people that like him will support. Well, here's what Robert E. Lee said. Here's what they said to Robert E. Lee first. They promised him that if he did this, he would become rich. So Lee was astounded at this. He straightened up, buttoned his gray coat, and shouted. Here's what he said. Gentlemen, I lost my home in the war. I lost my fortune in the war. I lost everything except my name. My name is not for sale. And I think that's a good thing. He understood the importance of a name. In fact, the mention of names can conjure up all sorts of emotions. So we often associate names with acts of courage and acts of cowardice, divisions between victors and villains, and labels of either famous or infamous. So I'm going to say some names, and you can just tell me like the first thing that comes to your mind when I say these names, all right? Names are important. Names have stories associated with them. Names have lives associated with them, a whole lifetime associated with them. So here we go. I picked the baseball one to start off with that's very controversial. So you baseball fans, help me out here. Tell me what you think. Ready? Pete Rose. What do you say? The best. Cheater. Gambler. Yeah. So Pete Rose is very talented. Actually, he was not super talented. He worked very hard. He was actually just a average to above average player, but he hustled. His nickname was Charlie Hustle. Well, he got into the wrong kind of hustle somewhere along his career and started gambling, and he tainted the name that he had as a baseball player when he did that. His name was actually, oh yeah, he's a great baseball player, going to be in the Hall of Fame. And then right towards the end, he was actually a player manager for a couple of years with the Reds, and that's when he started gambling, apparently. Or at least that's when he started to see that they had records of it. Maybe it was before that, but he tainted his name as a result of that whole thing. How about this one? This is not I'm going to give you initials on this one that actually you know the name. Ready? Tell me what you think of. JFK. We got silence here. Yeah. Yes, he was. Yeah, there's proof of that. Yeah. Assassinated. That's usually the thing that comes to mind. Yeah. You could lean on the side of he was going to be a great president or he was not going to be a great president. Whatever. Understand that names are associated with acts and really what that person is all about. A few more here. Shakespeare. What's that? Dull. If you had to study Shakespeare in high school for a grade, you did not enjoy it. Most likely. Maybe some of you did. I know I just had to endure it. What else we got? Shakespeare. What's that? Yeah. He was brilliant in many ways. He really was. I know I had to go through some of his plays both in high school and in college, and you talk about strange material. But at the same time, in the midst of that strange material, he really pulled some things out that are basically things that you have to go through in life that we don't like to talk about, but it's just the way it is. So interesting about that. How about this one? This one's going to get something on. This one will really conjure up the emotions. It's six letters, and I'm just going to say the last name. Hitler. Killer. What else? Yeah. Evil. What else? Nazi. Hated the Jews. Right? Dictator. Okay. Nothing good about that name. Nobody wants to name their kid Adolf because of him. No, seriously. You're not going to name your kid Adolf because of him. Because that's the first name of Hitler. And then this other one... The recent stuff going on in the news here with there's this crazy stuff going on with this couple and they're on the hunt for this man and all this nonsense. Well, then Sherry reminded me of something that happened. I think it was 2012. That's kind of similar to all this. Remember the name Casey Anthony? And you don't really associate anything good with her, do you? Yeah. And then here's a couple more. Here's a last name that has been tainted in recent years. Epstein. Now, here's the thing about that. That's a Jewish name. A lot of Jews with the last name Epstein. Before Jeffrey Epstein arrived on the scene and all the craziness happened with him, there was a baseball player named Mike Epstein, and he was okay, but he actually made a name for himself as a hitting instructor. I have all his stuff. Back when I was coaching baseball, he was the guy that I went to. But now if you say the name Epstein, everybody automatically associates Epstein with the bad guy, Jeffrey Epstein, at camp up there in Massachusetts. There's a bunch of Epsteins. Jewish kids. And they're not all bad necessarily, but you have that last name. See what happens? Here's a name that if you don't know, you should know as a Christian. Corrie Ten Boom. That's a name from the past. Corrie Ten Boom. So she hid Jews to save them from the Nazis. And if you've ever seen the movie or read the book, The Hiding Place, it's fascinating. God was protecting that woman because she was protecting those people, the Jews. Really neat stuff. So anyway, I could go on and on with names. But names tell stories. Some of the stories are good. Others are not so good. And let's just put it like it is. When I say not so good, some of them are wicked and corrupt. And I mean, you don't even want to talk about some of them. Some of the names I mentioned, some of the acts that they committed, you don't even want to talk about them because it's so bad. So this evening, we're going to take a look at a very important name, just one name in your Bible, and it is Judah. So if you want to understand your Old Testament, you need to get familiar with the tribes of Israel, and Judah is one of the 12. So let's see how this whole thing starts here with Judah. There in Genesis 29, you saw that Judah is the son of Leah and Jacob. And if you look at verse 35, go back there to Genesis 29. I think most of the verses here we'll look at are pretty much in order here. So go back to Genesis. We'll be there for a couple more. If you take a look at verse 35, you find out what his name means. And you can actually do this with all the boys, all the tribes of Israel. Verse 35, Genesis 29, 35 again. She conceived again and bare a son, and she said, "Now will I what? Praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Judah means praise. It tells you right there in that verse in English. Judah means praise. So that's a good name. Here's the only problem with names and meanings. A child does not always live up to the meaning of his name. I kind of got cursed when I was named Micah. Do you know what that name means? Who is like God? How am I going to do that? You know? Come on. And then automatically when I was a kid, I can't tell you how many times this happened. Growing up in a pastor's home, people would say, "Micah, like the prophet, are you going to be a prophet?" And I think to myself, hey, I've seen what my dad's had to go through. Ain't no way I'm going to do that. And look what I'm doing tonight, you know. So the Lord has a sense of humor. So I don't know why I'll stand in a pulpit and preach. And then lo and behold, look what happens. So praise. And what you'll see about Judah tonight, you'll see some good things about the man named Judah and his descendants. And you will also see some not so good things. But I promise you we'll end on a high note tonight. We'll end up on the positive. So go to Genesis 37. You don't really find any mention of Judah. We're talking about the man who is his name's Judah. Now he has sons and then they have kids and they have kids and so on. So those are the descendants of Judah. But let's look at this man named Judah here for a minute. And let's see what he's up to here. Genesis 37. Go down to verse 18. So this is when Joseph, their brother, has been dreaming these dreams, and they're kind of strange dreams. If you look at verse 18, Joseph's been away from them, and he goes looking for them, and he's coming to meet them. Look at verse 18. And when they saw him, that's Joseph, afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to do what? They hated him so much they wanted to kill him. That's what hatred will do. Let it go far enough. Look what verse 19. They said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." So collectively the boys are saying what we're about to read, verse 20. "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some evil pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." So they got a plot. They haven't done it yet, but they're going to kill him. They're going to throw him in a pit. They're going to go home and tell their father that an evil beast devoured him. That's the plan. Okay, well, look what happens here. Reuben steps up. Now, he's the firstborn. He ought to step up, 21. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." So he's saying, throw him in the pit, leave him. And then Reuben's plan was to go back and rescue him. Well, look what happens, verse 23. "And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery, balm, and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Now look who steps up next. Judah, verse 26. And Judah said unto his brethren. Interesting wording here. Watch it. What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? This first point here, we'll spend a couple minutes on the personality of the man Judah, the personality of Judah. And you know what you see right there in that verse? What's he interested in? It's a New Testament verse, 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is root of all evil. You know what Judah's into here? Hey, let's not kill him. Let's sell him, and we'll make a profit. So he's not about killing him, but making a profit. And let's see what they do here. Look at verse 28. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. All right, so it's Judah's idea to sell him, make some money, and you find out here in these verses we read that Judah, even though he's the fourth of the boys, he's the fourth born, he's not the oldest, he's got a lot of influence, doesn't he? Because all he says, he's got this idea, let's make some money, and they follow along. So I think that says a whole lot about Judah. First thing we see here, he's into making money, corrupt in a corrupt fashion. Second thing is there, he's got great influence. This is the man Judah. Go to chapter 38. You'll see something else here. And I'm not going to read all of this. There's some adult material here, and I'll just give you the short version of what goes on here. But verse 12, 38:12, and we'll see what Judah's up to again. In process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted. And went up in unto his sheep shears to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. Okay, so look what happens next. She's disguised herself here, this woman, Tamar. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew that not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And then you can read the rest of that. But here's what he's doing in chapter 38. He's making a profit in chapter 37. In chapter 38, he's paying for personal pleasure. And I got some adult material here, so that's all I'm going to hit on that. But so far, if you just look at chapter 37, 38, Judah does not have the best of reputations, does he? He appears to be a man who is all about himself. He's into making money and spending it on corrupt practices. Well, it's interesting how circumstances of a person's life can change a man. Watch what happens here. Go over to chapter 43. So far, we're looking at Judah. He is not all that good of a guy. In fact, we got some bad things here about Judah. Money and pleasure seems to be what he's about. But then you get over here to 43. Now, you know Joseph's been in Egypt. And there's been a famine in the land where the 12 boys have been with their father. The 11 boys with their father. And lo and behold, where are they going to have to go to get some food? Egypt. And guess who's in charge of Egypt? Their brother. And there's a great story here. But what you find out when these brothers go to Egypt, they start to experience this thing called conviction. And their remembrance, what's brought to their remembrance is the act that they committed years before that with guess who? Joseph. The fact that they did something they know they shouldn't have done, then they lied to their father about what really happened. And there's great conviction. If you read about the brothers, you can really see the Lord working on their hearts and bring them to a place where there's great conviction about something that previously happened. So go to 43, and you'll see specifically here with Judah, 43:6. This is actually, give you a little background here. This is, they've been to Egypt, now they go back to their father. So 43:6. Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had a brother, whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straightly of our state, and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? Okay, so Joseph knows all about him. But they don't know that Joseph knows all about him. So this is where the conviction comes in. Does the Lord know everything about you and me? See, you can try to hide some things, and He brings it out because He knows all. And this is what's going on here. So Joseph being a great type of Christ in this whole situation. Look at verse 8, and you'll see that Judah steps up here. And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad, speaking of Benjamin, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. Watch what Judah says here in verse 9. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. I think that's pretty impressive. What do you think? Judah steps up right here. You see Judah in a different light. It seems that he's had some conviction about something happened many years prior, and now he's going to take personal responsibility for the youngest brother who just happens to be the full brother of guess who? Joseph. So there's some conviction going on here. And here's what we'll say. That's all I'm going to go about the man Judah. But here's what we can say about Judah and his descendants. And I'll show you more of this here in a minute. They are portrayed in a positive light when they are walking with God. And they are doing what He wants them to do, what God wants them to do. They are portrayed in a negative light when they are not walking with God and not doing what He desires for them to do. Now, can the same be said of me and you? You can look at snippets of my life and say, that guy's no good. And those would be snippets of my life where I was not walking with God. And I hope that you could find at least a few snippets of my life where you'd say, well, that guy seems to be doing some good things. And those would be the times where it's not about me. It's about all that God is doing through me because I decided to do what God wants me to do. Same is true with you. Same is true with anybody. So it seems almost like the man Judah is actually, and you'll see his descendants the same way, it's actually like they're two completely different people. And if you are saved, guess what you kind of are? You kind of got a split personality, don't you? There's this thing called bipolar disorder today. Hey, if you're saved, you're bipolar. Well, let me say this. I should say it like this. Let me rephrase. You have the potential to be bipolar. You do. Here's how. Are you the same walking after the flesh as you are walking after the Spirit? Aren't they completely opposite? You ever bite somebody's head off for no reason when you're walking after the flesh? You ever, in that same kind of scenario, be very gentle and sweet and kind because you're walking in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit kept you from biting that person's head off? You know? So I think when we look at Judah, we can say some things about him and his descendants and say, bad guy. And then we can say, good guy. Folks, it all comes down to whether you're actually walking with God or not. So hopefully you'll see that and make some personal application as we go through this tonight. Take a look at Exodus 35. Now, what I'm going to do next, we saw a little bit about the man Judah and his personality. Let's look at a few of his descendants. And this is a whole study in itself. I'm going to go look at four. We could look at 40 if we wanted to. But let's go to Exodus 35. And let's see some men. I got all men here this evening. They're all descendants of Judah. They're from the tribe of Judah. And after I read the verses about them, I'm going to let you tell me if they are walking with God or not. And you'll be able to tell very easily. And you'll see what God's doing with them or not doing with them. Look at 35:30. You're going to see a man here in this chapter that is, I believe he's one of the unsung heroes of the Bible. Very few people know about this guy, but he's very important. This is the chapter on the tabernacle furniture, one of several chapters on the tabernacle furniture. Look at 35:30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of what? Hey, so he is from the tribe of Judah. He's a descendant of that first man, Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. And to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And then there's another fellow that actually goes along there with him from the tribe of Dan, verse 34. The guy's name is Aholiab. Look at 35. Them hath he filled, speaking of the Lord, with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. Okay, so that guy, Bezaleel, from the tribe of Judah. What do you think about this guy? Walking with the Lord or not? I say, yeah. God uses this guy. And he's got to be a willing vessel in order to be used. And you know what God used him for? Did you see all those things in verse 35? Engraving, embroider, weaving. And then if you go back there to verse 32, curious works, gold, silver, brass. 33, cutting of stones. Folks, these guys were talented. Where'd they get their talent from? The Lord gave them the ability to make all these things that would be very important in the tabernacle. And you know, the tabernacle was the place of worship in the Old Testament. God said, you got to do all these things this way. You got to make all these things the way I tell you. And these are the two fellows that made all that stuff. Just happens to be from what tribe? There's a good guy from the tribe of Judah. How about another one? Go to Numbers. Numbers 13. So if you didn't know who Bezaleel was, now you know who another guy in your Bible is. That's a good guy. Bezaleel, very important man. Nobody, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on Bezaleel, have y'all? Probably, may never hear one. One of you men here maybe preach one on Bezaleel. Some neat stuff on that fella. Numbers 13. So this is the chapter where the Israelites decide they're going to send one man from every tribe to scout out the promised land, the land of Canaan. And starting there in verse 4, you'll see that all the names are given. Verse 4, you got the tribe of Reuben, a guy named Shemua. Verse 5, the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat. And then look at verse 6, of the tribe of Judah. Who's the guy that scouted out the promised land from the tribe of Judah? Who is it? Now, what do you know about that fella? He's one of my favorites in the Bible. This is a fella who's 40 years old, whenever he goes in the promised land, and then 40 years later, they get into the promised land. He's one of just a couple that get in there in the same group, and he goes up to the mountain. You can read about this at the end of Joshua. Caleb goes up to this mountain that he wanted. You ever seen the hymn, I Want That Mountain? It's about Caleb. It's from the Bible. Caleb's got to go up there, and if he wants to have that mountain for himself, you know what he's going to have to do? This old man, he's in his 80s. This old man's going to have to take out some giants. And there's not just one, there's three of them. So you know what that old man does? He goes up there and karate chops those giants to pieces. I don't know how he did it, but there's something about that. Can you see those giants? Who's this old man? And laughing at the guy, and he just whoops them. And he says something really interesting. He says, I'm paraphrasing here. He says, hey, I'm in my 80s, but today I'm as strong as I was when I was in my 40s. I sure hope I can say that. That's unlikely in this day we're living in with all the crazy processed food and all the nonsense we got going on. But this fella Caleb had some strength in his 80s, and he whooped some giants. So would you say Caleb was a descendant of Judah that was the guy that walked with the Lord or not? Two for two so far. He's a good one to follow there. He's a good one to pattern your life after. Speaking of that, another thing about Caleb. There's 12 spies. Only two of them, Caleb and Joshua, say, let's go in there, fellas. I love preaching on this. Those two fellas said, God promised us this land. So if we're going in there, we'll have the victory. Let's go! You know what their confidence came from? Belief in God's promises. You got 10 of them that were scared out of their mind. Those 10 influenced the whole nation. It only takes a few to influence the whole nation. 10 men influenced an entire nation. And since the two were in the minority, the 10 influenced everybody to go against them. But guess who got the last laugh? Guess who won in the end? Those two fellows are greatly rewarded, Caleb and Joshua. They got to go walk in the promised land while all those other people that said, we can't go in there, never went in there. They died in the wilderness. Isn't that something? Caleb's a great man to study and to preach and to pattern your life after. All right, go to Joshua chapter 7. And here's one that we all got to watch out for. Joshua chapter 7. Got a couple of good ones here. Now we'll get a couple of not so good ones. But they're from the tribe of Judah. So let's take a look at the people of Judah here. A couple of good ones and a couple of not so good ones. So look at chapter 7, verse 1 of Joshua. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of... took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. All right, let's get down there to verse 16. Same chapter, 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of what? Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from thee. Look what old Achan says here. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And real quick here on what he did here. When I saw, I underline that word in my Bible, saw. That's how it started. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I, what's the next step? That's the next thing I underline there. He saw, I coveted them. There's a second thing. What comes next? And took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. What a thing. He sees something that causes him to want. So he takes it. But then what's he got to do with it? He can't even enjoy it. Because he knows he's going to be in trouble if he's showing it off. So he hides it. See, you always have to hide sin. Because if it comes out, you'll be in trouble. I say this, you always got to try to hide sin. It'll come out and it'll obviously be a mess for you. And that's what happens to him. How long can you cover up sin? How long? Some people can cover up for a while. I mean, months, years, decades, sometimes even longer than that. But guess what happens every time? 100% of the time. It's coming out. It's coming out. Some of you might think, man, well, what about this? What about that? It happened a long time ago. Great White Throne Judgment, it's coming out. And there's justice in that court. The Lord will definitely bring justice. And then for saved people, well, there's a judgment coming too. Some of this stuff will come out. Judgment seat of Christ, right? You know, you're not going to lose heaven, but you could lose reward as a result of that. So God brings it all out and so at some point. Okay, how about another one? Before we go on to the next one, though, did Achan walk with the Lord or not? He did it. And got himself into a heap of trouble. I didn't even read the rest of that. What'd they do to Achan? They stoned him. They had to get rid of the accursed, the one who took of the accursed thing. And then they're able to be victorious after that. Great application there. You got to get rid of the things in your life that are bringing you down, or they'll continue to bring you down, won't they? And that's what that's a whole nation had to do with Achan. They had to get rid of him so they could move on. All right? So you've seen some of Judah's descendants walk with the Lord. And they experience the blessings of God. And folks, it's always worth it to walk with the Lord. You will be blessed. Promise you. Others did not walk with the Lord and they had their little fun for a while. And then what happened? Here comes the consequences. Oh, it's harsh whenever they drop. Okay, so let's go one more here. Go to 1 Kings. You're Joshua. Go to Judges. I'm skipping Judges. One of the guys I like to talk about in Judges is a guy named Othniel. He's from the tribe of Judah. He's the first judge. You know what his name means? Ends in E-L, so it's got to have something to do with God. His name means Lion of God. You don't remember that, because we're going to come back to that in a second. Not to Judges, but the lion thing here in a minute. Go to 1 Kings 14. So you got Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 2 Samuel, and then you get to the book of Kings, and guess what the book of Kings is all about? I'll give you one guess. Oh, very good. You're so smart. The Kings of Israel, Kings and Chronicles. And you got some good kings. And you got some wicked kings. So let's see about this guy right here. Go to 1 Kings 14:21. This will be the last thing on the people of Judah. 14:21. 14:21, 1 Kings. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Now, Watch 22. And Judah. Now, that's the nation. Because remember, they had the north, they had Israel, and the south, they had Judah. So this is the whole nation. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. Watch what the nation was into here. See if you can make some application here in the modern day. For they also built them high places and images. And what else we got there? Never good in your Bible. And groves on every high hill and under every green tree. Look what else has happened in 24. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And as goes the ruler, so goes the nation. What kind of man was Rehoboam? If you do a little more study on him, what do you find out about him? Did he walk with the Lord? Oh, not a chance. No. In fact, there's some. I'm going to all the details. There's some really foolish things. But this is the. You got Solomon, and then Rehoboam is his son. So he's the grandson of guess who? David. Did he know about his grandson, a grandfather? Guarantee he did. Did he know about how his grandfather walked with God and the nation was blessed because he walked with God? I guarantee he did. What did he choose to do? He chose to do his own thing. Great consequence. In fact, look at the next verse. 25. It came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. So God uses Shishak, the king of Egypt, to bring judgment on Judah. And guess who's responsible? Rehoboam. Because as the leader goes, that's how the nation goes. Probably some good people that lived in Judah, don't you think? Probably so. But the leader of the nation caused that nation to be in a big mess there for a while there because of the leader. Okay, so we got a couple of good ones, a couple of not so good ones there. We got a few minutes here. Let's have some fun with this last point. We had the personality of Judah, and we saw kind of a split personality, didn't we? Saw some good and some not so good, all dependent on where he was with the Lord. And then we saw some of the people, some of his descendants, got some good ones, walking with the Lord. Got some not so good ones, not walking with the Lord. And finally, let's end up on the prophecies of Judah. Go back to Genesis real quick. So this one's going to be out of order here. But we'll go to Genesis, and then we'll go over the New Testament for the last couple. Genesis 49. Now, been a few years ago. Took some Wednesday nights, I think about maybe 6 or 7 Wednesday nights, to go through this chapter. Because in this chapter, you have prophecies about each of the 12 tribes. And a lot of this has not been fulfilled yet. And what we're going to read about Judah is not been completely fulfilled yet. So when you read Genesis 49, you're getting a glimpse into the future even from now. So look at verse 8. Let's see what, and this is, I'll give you background here. Jacob's about to die, and before he dies, God gives him this prophecy about his sons. And each of the sons are something to be said about them, about the future. So here we go, verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall what? Shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Watch verse 9. Judah is a what? Something about a lion associated with Judah. You'll see some more about that in a minute. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Okay, now watch these next few verses. These are loaded. The scepter shall not depart from who? Okay, let me stop there for a minute. Who has a scepter? What kind of a person carries around a scepter? So this is the tribe, and you get it from right there. This is the tribe that the real kings come from. So we were reading about Rehoboam over there. And then Rehoboam was king, the kingdom split in half. So he had a king in the north, and he had a king in the south. And the kings of the south are all from Judah. The kings in the north are not from Judah. They're not real kings, folks. They're fake kings, you could say. And you talk about all kinds of idolatrous practices those guys get into. So look what else happens here. Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now watch 11. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. What in the world? Now stick with me here. Verse 12, his eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Okay, so notice there's a mention in verse 11. Verse 11, you know, I tell you, you could preach for a long time on that one. Binding his foal under the vine and his ass's colt under the choice vine. Do you remember anything connected with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ associated with the first half of verse 11? Came into Jerusalem on a donkey. Sure did, yeah. Now, the second half of that verse, I don't remember reading anything in the Gospels about. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Y'all remember seeing anything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John about that? There's not. But stick with me here and you'll see it. So you see that Judah has a connection with the most important person and the greatest of names that there ever will be. Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I started off talking about names tonight. I just got to pause for a minute because I've been noticing something lately. I like saying the full name. There's power in that name. Lord Jesus Christ. That's powerful. Now, if you want to just say Jesus, you can. If you want to just say Christ, you can. If you want to just say Jesus Christ, if you want to just say the Lord or the Lord Jesus, that's fine. But what I noticed here is there's a real casual kind of dealing with the name. And a lot of people will say Jesus, and they'll only say Jesus. And when they refer to him, it's as if they're talking about their next door neighbor or something. Very casual. And I say that because that's the state of modern Christianity in many ways. Very, very casual. What do you think? I love it. And my ears perk up when I hear somebody say, "And the Lord Jesus Christ said..." There's power there. There's power in saying just Jesus. Yeah, there is. There's power in saying just Christ. I get it. But man, you're getting that full title connected with the Godhead there, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, when you say Lord Jesus Christ. There's something to that. Okay, go to Matthew. Just had to say that real quick there. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Now, James was over here this morning, and you'll see that this matches up with what he said about Romans. Jesus Christ, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Well, what tribe was David from, folks? From the tribe of Judah. You know, Saul was the first king of Israel, but he was not a real king. You know why? From the tribe of Benjamin. So then David comes along and he's from the right tribe, from the tribe of Judah. So look at verse 1. Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of who? Jesus Christ. And notice how you get a summary in verse 1 and then you get the summary broken down in the verse follow. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, there's a lot of people skipped when you go Abraham to David. And there's a lot of people skip when you go David to Jesus Christ. But that first verse kind of gives you the outline. And then the verses that follow, he lays it out for you. He gives you a bunch of names in between. So let's see here. Verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat who? Now that's Judah. You say, well, no, it's not. It's Judas. If you don't know this, you need to know this. This is very important. This stumped me for a while until I finally learned this. In your New Testament, your New Testament books translated from what language to English? Greek to English. Most of your Old Testament, with the exception of part of Daniel, what language? Hebrew. So Hebrew to English, all right? If you know a little bit about translation work, you can't translate everything exactly as it should be. So here's your King James translators. By the way, you want to check other versions, they don't do this. Here's your King James translators being honest and showing you that when you see Judas in verse 2 and Judah in the Old Testament, it's the same individual. But you're finding out that the source of Matthew is a different language, original language, than the source of what we saw in Genesis. That's your King James translators just being completely honest and showing you there's a difference. But y'all understand, it's the same guy. Same person, Judah. Just called Judas here. All right, verse 3. And here's how you know it's the same guy, if you want proof. Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And you can go back to Genesis and find that. And Perez begat Esrom, Esrom begat Aram. I'm not going to take time to do all this, but how about some more famous names in the line of Judah? Look at verse 5. And Salmon begat who? It's Booz. In your Old Testament, that's Boaz, though. Same guy. And you know that because it goes on to say, Booz beget Obed of who? Who's Ruth's husband? Yes. So you see how that just the different languages there. I think that's really neat. You go on, you get to the kings. Look at verse 7. Oh, you got David in verse 6, and then 7, Solomon. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Hey, that's Rehoboam that we saw in the Old Testament. Same fella, just spelled different. And you go on, you got a whole bunch of the kings there. And they're all kings from what tribe? Because you got to have, you got to be a descendant of Judah to be a real king of Israel. And I'm not going to go through this list, but man, you can find in this list right here, you can find some rascals. Let me show you one verse 11. Look at verse 11. Josias. Now he's a good guy. He's a really good guy. Josias begat who? That guy is no good. You know how bad he was? Jeconias. That's his name. Jeconiah in the Old Testament. You know, he was so bad. You know what the Lord did? He said, no longer are you going to have my name in yours, the Lord told him. And God took the J-E off his name. Called him Kaniah. Because J-E's connection with Jehovah, right? He took that first part off his name. He's not a good guy there. And he actually cursed the seed of Jeconiah. And he said, your seed will not have a child to sit on the throne of Israel. Now, hold on a second here. God put himself in a pickle here, it seems like, but he didn't. God said, your seed of the tribe of Judah is cursed because of this fellow Jeconias. No more will you have a king sit on the throne of Israel. That's a descendant of Jeconiah, and Jeconiah is in the line of the kings. Now, how in the world can a descendant of Judah sit on the throne of Israel, yet not be a physical descendant of Jeconiah? James told you this morning, if you're here for Sunday school, how'd it happen? Virgin birth. Got to be a miraculous birth there. So that's what happened there. I think it's really neat how that all worked out there. Now, just to show you, to prove to you that our Lord is from the tribe of Judah, go to Hebrews 7. Two more places in closing here. We'll wrap it up. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7 is about the priesthood. It's about Levi. But then it goes on to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, who's not from the tribe of Levi. Yet, the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. But look what it says over here about him. He's a very unique priest. He's not from Judah. He's from Melchizedek. So look at at least from the priestly sense. Look at verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of what? Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident for that after the similitude of, there it is, Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's wrap it up here with some fun. Revelation 5. Revelation 5. The Lord Jesus Christ is from the tribe of Judah. Now, you know what's neat about that? A lot of things neat about it, but I'll just tell you kind of what I'm thinking. There's some rascals in the line of Judah. And there's some guys that walk with God in the line of Judah, right? Did you know that man's attempts to try to mess things up can never mess things up when it comes to God's promises? You ever notice that? God always fulfills His promises. And no matter what man does, he just can't stop the promises of God from coming to pass. And I think it also goes to show you the grace of God, too, when you look at these rascals from this line of Judah. And Judah himself, you could say, was a rascal. And then out of that tribe, God brings the greatest of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. So go to Revelation 5. Now, this ought to make you excited here. We read these few verses here. Verse 1. And I saw, this is the scene in heaven here, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, if you stop there, that's sad. You got this book that cannot be opened. It's sealed up. And nobody can open it. Verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath what? And he always does, doesn't he? Hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Hey, who's the king of the jungle? Huh? Who's the king, though? The Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Our world knows something about a connection between a lion and a king. They need to go to their Bible to get the rest of the story. The king is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he just happens to have the title, the Lion of Judah. Sharon and I went to Colorado Springs back in March. We went to that Cheyenne Mountain Zoo that Chris told us about, which was phenomenal. Best zoo I've ever been to. And I got a picture. Oh, man, I got a picture of a lion. Man, I could have stared at that thing all day. That thing was majestic looking. It's one thing to see a picture or a video of a lion. When you're standing right there looking at that thing in the eyes, oh, man. And God purposely made that animal to look that way. Because that lion is not backing down from a fight, is he? You pick a fight with a lion, you're going to lose. And that lion is in charge. And that lion, it says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a... Of all the animals that God could have chosen to show boldness, it's a lion. So there's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah. I won't take you over there for time's sake, but I'll try to wrap up here. Revelation 19, you get the fulfillment of what we saw over there in Genesis 49. That whole thing about his clothes being red. And you know what's happening there? The Lord comes down in Revelation 19 and tramples his enemies. And it's called in Revelation 19, you can check it out. It says, he treadeth the winepress and fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So he's not stepping on grapes. You can look over there and find out what he's stepping on. If blood's coming out, it's not grapes. It's his enemies. And he will rule over the world at that time. But he's got to take care of his enemies first to do that. So here's what we learned tonight. Three things here real quick in closing. First thing, names tell stories, don't they? Some good, some not so good. And names are remembered. Second thing, names are remembered from one generation to the next. I mean, I said a couple names that are a few hundred years old. The most important name is not mine, even though I have kind of a famous last name. It doesn't matter. That's not the most famous of names, and it's not near the most important of names. The most important name is not mine, not yours. It is the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, if you know these verses, oh man, these are good verses. It says, God also, speaking of Jesus Christ, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that which is above every name, above all of our names in here, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Salvation is dependent upon you calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans 10:13. If you've not done that, how come? And if you have done that, I know I need to be reminded sometimes of the power in that name. And we just trace that name all the way back to its origins from the tribe of Judah tonight. So, tribe of Judah, good or bad? Good or bad? What do you say? In closing, what do you say? The Lord fixes the whole thing when it's all said and done, doesn't He? There's a mess all in between, but the Lord gets the last word. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the preeminent one from that tribe and from anybody who's ever been born. You know Him? It's a great name, isn't it? You living for Him? Your name and my name, what people say about our name is dependent upon whether we walk with the Lord or not. You know what? Forget about people. What the Lord says about us is dependent upon whether we walk with Him or not. So let's pray together. Lord, thank You for Your words and how they're always just right up personally what we need. And I just pray that we take what we learned here tonight and use it. Use it immediately here this evening throughout our week. Lord, may we not be focused on ourselves. May we not be focused on the things of this world, but truly on the Lord Jesus Christ and that name that's above all names. Lord, there's a lot of people in our world that just blaspheme that name constantly, and I pray that we'd be a people that praise that name constantly instead of doing what the world does. And I just pray that You help us here to respond to You in the way that we should, not just here if we have an invitation, but everything that we say and do throughout this week. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.